Go on.
Tat abhijnaya bhagavan.
Tat abhijnaya bhagavan.
Ritu pritu parakrama.
Ritu pritu parakrama.
Indraya bhupipo balam.
Indraya bhupipo balam.
Adat adhyatta kamukha.
Translation. King Prithu, who was celebrated as very powerful, immediately took up his bow and arrows and prepared to kill Indra himself, because Indra had introduced such irregular sannyas orders. Purport. It is the duty of the king not to tolerate the introduction of any irreligious systems. Since King Prithu was an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, certainly his duty was to cut down all kinds of irreligious systems. Following in his footsteps, all heads of state should themselves be bona fide representatives of God and should cut down all irreligious systems. Unfortunately, they are cowards who declare a secular state. Such a mentality is a way of compromising religious and irreligious systems. But because of this, citizens are generally becoming uninterested in spiritual advancement. Thus, the situation deteriorates to such an extent that human society becomes hellish. Very strong verse and purport today. So this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam 4:19 is entitled King Prithu's 100 Horse Sacrifices. As we know from previous verses, Maharaj Prithu is a Shaktavasha avatar. He is a living entity, a Jivatma, like you and me, in quality, who is especially empowered by Lord Krishna to represent him. Sometimes the Lord invests his full powers in such a devotee. We've mentioned this several times. In the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada states that Lord Krishna is always ready to bestow his full opulences upon his fully surrendered devotee, obviously for the purpose of service. Therefore, we see in the case of Narada Muni, who is a great preacher in Krishna consciousness, seems to be his eternal service, coming back here and taking us back home, Narada Muni. Not only the earth, but this universe, solar system, the cosmos. He's such a powerful devotee that he's sometimes referred to as Bhagavan Narada. This word Bhagavan means literally the owner of all opulence, or particularly six opulences. And it's especially reserved for Krishna himself. For someone to call himself Bhagavan in this world is considered a great offense, to equate yourself with God. God is Asham Urdhva. No one's equal to him, no one's greater than him. And to claim to be God is one of the great illusions of this world. Prabhupada said there's two illusions, great illusions, the conditioned soul has to overcome. One is thinking he's the body. And if you get a little bit misdirected in life, in spiritual life, the other illusion is to think that I am God. These are two illusions. God is God. You can't become God. God is always God. How can God fall into illusion? That would mean illusion is greater than God. God is the supreme controller. Nevertheless, Narada is sometimes called Bhagavan Narada. But Prabhupada states in that purport, I'm not exactly sure where it is, but in that particular purport, he clarifies that he's Bhagavan Narada because he's acting as the Lord's representative. And he has such an important mission, a mission which is very dear to the Lord himself, to deliver conditioned souls, that the Lord bestows all opulences, all his opulences upon Narada Muni. So technically when that happens, or in special cases like Prithu Maharaj, he's considered one of the avatars of Krishna. Not like a Leela avatar or a Guna avatar, the Lord himself, but Shaktavesha avatar means he's empowered with Shakti. Just like we see that the spiritual master who's considered a representative of Krishna, he may also bestow blessings upon a disciple to do something quite amazing. He may empower that devotee to do, to be, become very accomplished in his or her service. Just like our Srila Prabhupada, with all due respect, amongst all of his godbrothers, we could say that he was the chosen son. The Jews talk about the chosen people, that God has a particular favor on these people, whatever. But there may be one or more or many chosen sons, but in recent history we see that Srila Prabhupada was empowered to perform a miracle in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. It's a miracle. Even that one conditioned soul takes up an interest in spiritual life is quite amazing. Because people come here to forget God, to forget spiritual life, to enjoy. And to give up that enjoying propensity and become interested again in spiritual life, which to speak of selfless service to God, that is a miracle. And Srila Prabhupada accomplished it, not only one person, two persons, three persons, but he had over 5,000 disciples and so many tens of thousands of people interested or curious about Krishna consciousness or favorable to the Krishna consciousness movement. And even after his departure, his potency continues to work through his disciples and his grand disciples, and in the future his grand disciples, in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. We should never think this is some material phenomena because of good management, because of good donations and money. That may be there, it has to be there. But ultimately, purity is the force. Preaching is the essence, books are the basis, utility is the principle, but purity is the force. And when there's a devotee of the caliber of Srila Prabhupada who is impeccably pure, Prabhupada said, in my entire life I never engaged in one sinful activity. I don't think, of course, even one sinful activity crossed the mind of Srila Prabhupada. He said, there was never a moment I did not forget. There was never a moment I forgot the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So through such a vessel, if we could use that word, such a transparent via medium, the Lord has full access to the conditioned souls to empower that devotee to represent him and do the Lord's work when he comes here. He comes quite often. He comes once in the day of Brahma. In cosmic time, that means every day. What is our time? The real time is the time of the demigods. They're much more responsible and advanced than us. So every day in the life of Brahma, Krishna comes for the purpose of delivering conditioned souls. And when he's absent, his devotees carry on in his behalf. So when you see a devotee who's particularly accomplished in that, and we're talking on the level of like Narad Muni or Prithu Maharaj or even Prabhupada's godbrother, Sridhar Maharaj, who he considered his senior, he said that our Prabhupada himself was a Shaktavesh avatar. Because how is it possible that this Vedic culture could be transplanted from India, Bharat, the land of transcendental knowledge, to Malachadesh, the land of the barbarians? How is it possible? It's only possible by the power of a devotee who's empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Prithu Maharaj was a Shaktavesh avatar. And his service, because devotees have different services according to time, place, and circumstance. In one lifetime they may have one particular service in a particular place, and they're very attached to executing that service, but by nature's way, by the Lord's will, next lifetime, they may have a completely different service in a different place, a different time, a different circumstance. Quite exciting, actually. Prithu Maharaj appeared as a king, as a righteous king. And as we hear from there are several chapters, actually, he ruled his subjects according to Vedic scriptures. What is the verse about disciplic succession? Evam param para praptam imam rajasayo vidu salkaleneha mahata yoganashta parantapa. This supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession. And the saintly kings understood it in that way. But in course of time, the succession was broken, and therefore the science as it is appears to be lost. So imam rajasayo vidu. This knowledge received through disciplic succession was understood by the saintly kings in that way. It says saintly kings. So what business do saintly kings have learning transcendental knowledge? We don't generally think of them as sadhus, as mystic, as yogis who are focusing on attaining the absolute truth. But no. They were saintly in their own right. These type of kings were not like kings we think of, European kings, French kings, or English kings, corrupt, taking advantage of their people, living a life of opulence and so forth and so on at the expense of the people. No. These were Rajrishis. They were like saintly persons sitting on the throne out of duty. They were born into a higher caste, you could say. The Brahmanas and Kshatriyas are considered the higher caste. And they both study the Vedic literatures. The Brahmanas teach it and the kings implement it in society. This is the point. A king has many duties, but most notably, he's to protect the people and to ensure that the praja, or the population, becomes Krishna conscious by enforcing religious principles and cutting down irreligion. This is a very important part of the king's duty. Nowadays, Prabhupada said the leaders are cowards because they ignore this duty. Basically, well, we can't say they're all selfish. Many of them have good intentions, but they don't have the knowledge as it's given in the Vedic scriptures. They separate church from the state. They don't get involved in religious activities. But if religion or spiritual life is the goal of life, then certainly any leader has to play a significant role in that in your life. That's why it says in the Shastra that one should not become a demigod, a king, a guru, a parent, unless that person can deliver you from the repetition of birth and death, which means real liberation, going back home, back to Godhead. So all these personalities, all these leaders have to be representatives of Krishna, including the king. He's a Raja Rishi. He's a saintly person sitting on the throne. He's enlightened, and he's organizing things. He's a manager. He's like Varanayaka. Some aren't managers, some are managers. So he's like in a kingly role, quote unquote. He's managing things in such a way that we have time for Krishna consciousness, that we can spread Krishna consciousness. You have to have good managers in society on all levels. So king was the topmost, and his role was to protect people and to ensure that people became Krishna conscious. Therefore he was called Kshatriya. The word Kshatriya means to protect from hurt. Kat means to hurt, and Trayate means to protect. So who is he meant to protect from hurt? Well, he's meant to protect, in particular, innocent people who are defenseless, physically not so strong or powerful, like Kshatriyas. The Kshatriyas were all big men, huge, powerful. Even some of them had mystic powers. They could throw the Brahmastra. And they loved a good fight. If there was no war going on, they got bored. As a Brahmana takes pleasure in preaching, a Kshatriya takes pleasure in fighting for Dharma, a Vaishya takes pleasure in milking, hard work, milking the cows, taking them out to the cow paddy, or banking. This is their mood. Sudras, they like to work with their hands, build the temple, build the canals, dig the wells. So Kshatriyas were not sissies. Actually, it's described that when there was a battle to uphold Dharma, the king was at the front. And that's like the most insecure place to be. If you're going to battle, the scariest thing is to be the first guy up against, you know, the best. They put their best soldiers in the front. You're one person leading the charge. You had to be a very good fighter. It means you have to be intelligent too, not just the Hulk where you can just pound and push and kill. But warfare means intelligence. You have to learn how to intelligently enter into a battle and to win, to save as many men as possible, at the same time be victorious. Actually, they say that one of the main success in war is secrecy, having your secret plans. Napoleon was expert in his fighting. He always had a secret plan, a new idea, how to go around the enemy and infiltrate at a particular place, or to keep a certain division back and bring them into battle at the right time, or hide some forces somewhere. Warfare is all of, you know, smokes and mirrors a lot of the times. Even D-Day. D-Day was the most, you could say, one of the biggest battles in recent history, modern history, D-Day. The Germans didn't know anything about it. It was a secret. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of men being employed to the beaches of Normandy with so many ships and so many supplies and so many plans. You can imagine a modern world where there was a telegraph and there was radio and television to a certain degree, and not one German had any idea that D-Day was going to take place. This is considered, you know, even today, one of the greatest tactical battles of history, that they were able to land so many, and the Germans took it by complete surprise. They'd actually pulled their forces off and put them to another part of the coastline, thinking that the Allies were going to attack there. It takes a brain. So they're big men, but they're smart. And who do they protect in particular? They protect women, children, old men, cows, and brahmanas. This is who they defend. Because these elements of society are considered like physically not so strong, able to defend themselves, and often exploited by the demoniac. Children, women, old men, cows, and Brahmins. They rarely, if ever, cause harm to others. And if something happened to any of these innocent members of society, it was the king himself who was held responsible. That's how serious his job was. In Krishna book, I believe, it's a Krishna book, it's described, well, Srimad Bhagavatam, that long ago in Vedic age, there was a Brahmana and his wife, and every time they conceived a child and the child was born, the baby would die. Eventually, she gave birth altogether to 8 children. They all died. So each time the child would die, Krishna book describes, Prabhupada describes, the Brahmana, he would go to the king's palace and complain. What's happening in your kingdom? Children are dying without any reason, without any apparent reason. You're responsible. This is how serious, Prabhupada said, the responsibility of the king was to protect Kshatriya. So that Brahman is saying, why are my children dying? So when they had the 9th child, Arjuna and Krishna happened to be present in that palace. And Arjuna, being a real Kshatriya, he stood up and he took a vow that I will protect this child when it is born. It will not have the same fate as the other 8 children. I'm a Kshatriya, I'm meant to protect. I'll ensure the reputation of this king, that all members of his kingdom should be protected. So when it came time for the birth of the child in the maternity home, Arjuna went there and he stood outside the maternity home and he shot arrows in the sky. The whole sky was just full of arrows to protect the newborn child. And still the baby died. Actually, I think the baby and the arrows, Prabhupada said, disappeared in the sky. He's shooting the arrows to protect the child as they're born. And all of a sudden, there's no more arrows and there's no more baby. So Arjuna, he took a vow. He said, I will find this child and bring it back to the respective mother and father, the Brahmin family. He's disappeared along with my arrows. I will bring him back. If I don't bring this child back, I will enter into fire. You see how determined they, how serious they were, how serious they took their services. This is a good example for all of us, how serious they were about, if I'm not successful in this service, Arjuna said, of bringing back this child who's disappeared, I will walk into fire and burn up, disappear. So Krishna said, no, Arjuna, I'll help you. Arjuna said, no, you know, I'll look myself. So he went to all the planetary, all the different planets. He went to Swargalok. He looked, he couldn't find a child. He came back and said, okay, Krishna, help. So Krishna says, I know where the child is. He's in Swetadweep with Mahavishnu. So we'll go there and find him. So, by the Lord's Yogeshwara mystic powers, they went to Swetadweep, and sure enough, there the child was. And Prabhupada summarizes the whole pastime. They actually, Mahavishnu wanted to have darshan with Krishna. And the only way he could do it was kidnap that child so that Arjuna... Anyway, the point that Prabhupada makes is that Arjuna was very determined to protect Kattraya. Nowadays, I read recently, 38 million people die every year from starvation. While in many governments, the leaders use the taxes of the people to build fortunes for themselves. I think a real good case in point is Zimbabwe. What is the name of the leader of Zimbabwe? Anybody remember? He's in the news all the time. Huh? Mugabe. Mugabe is very wealthy. He drives around. He's got three or four different limousines, three or four houses, millions of dollars in the bank, but the whole country is poor and in great distress. Most people don't have work. There's not enough food. The crops have failed. So many things are going wrong. Well, he lives a life of luxury. So, of course, this doesn't come as a surprise to us, because we read in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which was written 5,000 years ago in the 12th canto, Dashu Pareshu Rajeshu, that in Kali Yuga, and bear in mind we're only 5,000 years into Kali Yuga, it goes on for 400,000 some odd years. This is just the beginning, first couple of steps. Dashu Pareshu Rajeshu, that the kings, meaning the leaders, will mostly be thieves. They'll mostly be thieves. So there's some leaders with good intentions. Barack Obama seems to be a leader with good intentions and good skills and abilities. Very much different than Mugabe. But there's plenty of other leaders along the lines of Mugabe, and as it goes on, due to the influence of this age, primarily due to the sinful activities of the citizens, due to the increase of meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling, the global reaction will be very heavy, very severe. It won't be that by passing laws and appealing to the people and creating units to combat crime and regard the environment, making laws that you can't water your lawn on this day or that day, that you... No. If you want to change the situation, you have to change the consciousness of the people. If you want to change the conscience, you have to change their actions. And if their actions are sinful, they're going to get a sinful reaction. A little bit, a lot, a lot. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In fact, Prabhupada's so bold, such a bold preacher, not concerned with public opinion, that one time he said that he writes actually in the Bhagavatam that the world wars in recent history, World War I and World War II, were the result of the mass slaughter of cows. Now, that's going to be pretty hard for people to accept. We're killing the cows, and therefore there's war. Yes. These things you have to learn. Prabhupada was so bold. When I was recently at the Parliament of World Religions, there was a panel discussion by leaders of different religions, the Sikhs and the Hindus and the Muslims and the Jews and the Buddhists and a few other were there. I was in the front row. And they all spoke. I didn't find it very significant. Couldn't even compare to really one lecture by any devotee in this temple. I didn't glean anything so profound, or even some of them were like way off and just... nothing significant. But one lady asked the question, what about the role of women in spiritual life, about accepting, particularly going into the priesthood? So she was very aggressive and speaking very strongly. And some of the men became very defensive, and the Muslims said, yes, yes, in due course of time, we'll let them, play a role in performing the services. And the Hindu man, he said, yes, 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 we the Matajis, they will soon do the homas and so forth and so on. But the Catholic priest, he was adamant. He said, on our tradition, for various reasons, In the Catholic tradition, ladies are not entered into the priesthood. They can become nuns, but actually the priesthood of, you know, giving the sermon and doing the rituals, it's not our tradition. And he gave a little explanation why he thought that, you know, ladies can set many roles in society, but primarily the motherhood and taking care of the family and the husband. They got a lot of booze. Anyway, it's not what we want to discuss right now, but he was booed down. And afterwards, he was the cardinal of Washington, D.C. in America. And afterwards, everyone rushed forward. There were 500 or 600 people in the room. They all rushed forward to meet the Hindu leader and the Muslim leader and the Jewish leader and the Sufi and this and that. But no one wanted to talk to the Catholic priest because he was sticking to his tradition. He wasn't like opening up to, you know, of course, time, place, and circumstance, you know, we have to adjust accordingly. But on certain principles, even ourselves, we don't move. There's certain essential fundamental principles in Krishna consciousness that we're not going to adjust. Of course, Prabhupada did adjust position of ladies in Krishna consciousness, but I'm talking about mainstay things. And he considered that a mainstay thing, and he wasn't going to move. So I went up to him. He was kind of sitting there all lonely, felt kind of bad. And I said, Father, I want to compliment you on not compromising on your tradition, but standing up for, you know, your tradition as it is. He said, really? He said, oh, thank you. I said, I think it's very important that spiritual leaders don't compromise according to public opinion, but they stick to the rules and regulations of their tradition. He said, thank you. He said, what movement are you from? I said, Hare Krishna. He went, oh. Oh. I said, no, why are you saying that? He said, I know this is a cult. I said, no, it's not a cult. He said, at best, you're Hindu and you worship so many gods. I said, no, sir. I said, Your Holiness, Father, Hinduism is not polytheistic. It's monotheism. We believe in one God. He says, you do? That's not what the other Hindus were saying. I said, no, they're not, with all due respect, Father, they're not representing the original Ishwara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. We accept one supreme deity. He said, what about all these gods, the monkey gods? I said, they're demigods. It's like in our country, Obama has a cabinet with different ministers in charge of different affairs. These personalities rule the affairs of the world like angels. He went, oh, so we went on talking, and everyone left the room. We were there for about 40 minutes, just the two of us, sitting there, just talking. I'm thinking, wow, they saw us as the enemy. I don't know, but you know, in Poland, we've had so much trouble with the church. And here's a cardinal who could very well one day become a pope. Why not? He's a cardinal. The pope is chosen from cardinals. He's a senior man. He was in his late 70s. Went on talking and talking and talking and talking. So, in the end, he said, what's your name? So I said, Maharaj. So he said, Maharaj, please bless me. I said, Father, what are you saying? He said, bless me. I said, Father, I'm a layman. You're the priest. I can't bless you. He said, no, no. We've been talking for 40 minutes. You bless me. I said, Father, I'm looking around, there's no one in the room. He says, bless me. I said, Father, I can't bless you. You're senior to me. You're more advanced. You're more spiritually enlightened. You have more responsibilities. He said, bless me. I said, the only way I could get out of it, I said, if you bless me, I'll bless you. So he put out his hands like that. And we held hands and we closed our eyes and we blessed each other. We opened the eyes and we got up. We walked out together. It was a very nice encounter. So we need personalities, representatives like that of high caliber. So Dashapareshu Rajeshu. The kings, the leaders, will be mostly thieves. They'll take from the people and keep most of it themselves or for their own private programs, whatever. Actually, a king, a leader, he is allowed to tax the people. And because he takes the wealth and he redistributes it. Pitaka Brahmana. Brahmana also gets lots of donations. He just takes what is necessary for himself and he distributes the rest to the needy. All spiritual personalities are like this. The king was the same. He would tax, but he would use the taxes for building roads, digging wells, planting trees, just like a rain cloud. What is a rain cloud? A rain cloud is only a rain cloud because it absorbs, the atmosphere absorbs the moisture from the lakes and from the rivers and the seas and brings it up and it forms a cloud. And what does the cloud do? The cloud goes some distance away and takes and purifies the salty water and pours it down on the crops and the agriculture someplace else. How much rain does the rain cloud keep for itself? Nothing. It's a body, it's a huge body. Sometimes they're even conscious. Samvartaka clouds inundate Vrindavan, Indra said. Yes, sir. So they're a body of water, but they take and they give. This is king. He taxes. He has his reputation. They tax. Of course, for his kingly role, he has to look good and fancy and have a big curled mustache and nice clothes and big arms and powerful and big house and lots of wives. Why? So people will respect him. People judge like that. Dress according to others' tastes. Eat according to your own taste. That's Chanaka Pandit. You eat according to your own taste, but you dress according to the taste of others. How people will perceive you. So king, he has to embody a little bit of Aishwarya Bhav in the people. They want to respect him. Because people have a tendency to be naughty. The conditioned soul has a tendency to make mistakes. So that they don't make big mistakes, the king is there with the scepter as a ruler, with the sword. And people keep in line. So he has to play, he has to look powerful. So he has to take some money, have a nice palace, big army, lots of horses, huge functions. Vive le roi! Long live the king! If he's a righteous king, it's good. Because he's like a father. The kids don't have the money. Daddy has the money. But he knows how to use the money in a right way. To have a nice household and a nice career. And buy the kids clothes. And buy the wife cosmetics. And do all the kinds of things to keep everybody happy. He holds it in his hands. So the king was like that. He has a very powerful personality. But not in Kali Yuga. Don't expect to see it in Kali Yuga. Unless a saintly person becomes elected as a political leader. And there's not much chance of that. Actually, the Bhagavatam goes on to describe what will happen because apparently not many people are going to take this message seriously. How many people live in the city of Sydney? Several million, and there's like 30 in class. And we've been preaching this philosophy for 40 years. So what's going to happen? Bhagavatam goes on to predict. Prajahi labdhai rajan yair. Nir grinayar dashudharma bi achina dhara dravina yashanti giri kananam. This is a prophecy, it's not an opinion. Losing their wives and properties to such merciless rulers who will behave not better than ordinary thieves, the citizens will flee to the mountains and forests. Then, sakamulam isha shudra, harassed by famine and excessive taxes, people will resort to eating leaves, roots, flesh, honey, fruits, flowers, and seeds. Struck by drought, they will be completely ruined. Not a very good story. But that is the prophecy. Of course, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, this is the destiny because of the sinful activities. But it can be changed. It's like our destiny was changed by dint of a spiritual personality or personalities in our lives. Our destiny has changed. So the destiny of society, which consists of various individuals, can change by accepting the instructions of the personality of Godhead, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Hariyanam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kulu, Nashdeva, 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 Gottinanya. To chant Hare Krishna and live a simple, pure life. So this verse also mentions that the kings have a duty to protect people from irreligious, Prabhupada calls it irreligious systems. This means bogus religious movements. To protect people from irreligious systems, meaning bogus religious movements, irreligious movements. As members of the Krishna conscious movement, we recognize bona fide religious societies like Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, but we do not recognize unbona fide so-called spiritual movements which lead people astray. A bona fide religious system is one in which the original founder is God or God himself. What is the verse I always quote? That real religion, Dhammantu Sakshat Bhagavat Panitam. The Bhagavatam says that real religion is enunciated not by some conditioned souls with imperfect senses and limited mind. Imperfect mind, limited senses. Dhammantu Sakshat Bhagavat Panitam. Real religion comes from God himself, who is infallible. Or he empowers his son, or he empowers his representative or a saint to preach on his behalf. We respect them. Just like Christianity has its Moses, it has its Jesus. Actually, Jesus and his mission in the Middle East are described in the Vedic literature called the Bhavishya Purana. Bhavishya Purana. Purana means very ancient scripture. Purana means very old. So there's the Puranas, of which our Bhagavatam is a Purana. Bhagavat Purana means a scripture which just goes back eons and eons of time. And in the Bhavishya Purana, in the second chapter entitled The Age of Shalivahana, there's the whole story of Kali Yuga. How it begins, how it develops, what goes on in the middle, towards the end, and the end. It concludes with the appearance of the Kalki Avatar. It's like much better than reading Nostradamus, who maybe saw a few things and maybe got it confused and certainly can't read what he wrote. Or some psychics or whatever, people that are interested in the future. So, but here's the future. As you want to see the future, then the absolute truth deals with all phases of time, past, present, and future. So you go to the Bhagavatam, you can read about the past. There's so much description of past millenniums and great personalities and demons, and by studying history you can get it right, what to do and what not to do. That's why we're interested in history. To see what mistakes they made or the right things they did, and not make those mistakes and do the right things. Plenty. And Bhagavatam describes the present situation, and it describes the future, all phases of time. Everything's there. If you're interested in the future, then read the Bhavishya Purana. Read the second chapter, the story of Kali Yuga. And in text 22 of that chapter, you'll hear about Jesus. It states, once upon a time, the subduer of the Sakas went towards Himatunga, and in the middle of the Huna country, which means the area near Manasarovara or Kailash Mountain in western Tibet, the powerful king saw an auspicious man who was living on a mountain. The man's complexion was golden and his clothes were white. Text 23. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The king asked, "Who are you, sir?" That person replied, "You should know that I am Ishaputra, the son of God," replied the man blissfully, "and I am born of a virgin." Text 24. "I am the expounder of the religion of the Malechas, the meat eaters, and I strictly adhere to the absolute truth." Hearing this, the king inquired from that man, "What are religious principles according to your opinion?" Ishaputra, the Messiah, said, "O king, when the destruction of the truth occurred, I, the Messiah, the prophet, came to a country of degraded people where there were no rules and no regulations. Finding that fearful, irreligious condition of the barbarians spreading from that Malecha Desh, I have now become a prophet." Text 27 to 29. "Please hear, O king, which religious principles I established amongst the Malechas. The living entity is subject to good and bad contaminations. The mind should be purified by taking recourse or shelter, proper conduct, and performance of japa. or meditation on chanting the holy names of God. By chanting the holy names, one attains the highest purity. Just as the immovable sun attracts from all directions, so the Lord of Surya attracts the hearts of all living creatures. Thus, by following rules, speaking truthful words, by mental harmony, and by meditation, O descendant of Manu, one should worship that immovable, eternal Lord. Text 30. Having placed the eternally pure and auspicious form of the Supreme Lord in my heart, O protector of the earth planet, I preach these principles through the Malaysia's own faith, and thus my name has become Isha Mashiha, Jesus, the Messiah. Text 31. After hearing these words and paying obeisances to Isha Mashiah, that person who was worshipped by the wicked, the king humbly requested him to stay there in the dreadful land of the Malaysia's and deliver them. After leaving his kingdom, King Shalivahana performed an Aswamedha Yajna, and after ruling for 60 years, went to heaven. Now please hear what happened when the king went to Svargaloka. Thus ends the second chapter entitled The Age of Shalivahana, of the story of Kali Yuga, of the Chatur Yuga Kanda, of the great Bhavishya Mahapuran. So, such personalities are described. If they're not described, perhaps Muhammad is not described, we can understand by their character and by their teaching if they're bona fide, because whatever they say is in line with God consciousness. Therefore, we accept them. And there's other authorized persons that we accept as well. Like in Buddhism, there's Buddha, who's mentioned in the Bhagavatam. We even accept Shankaracharya, whose movement is bona fide, even though he preached impersonalism. Because he's mentioned in the Padma Purana. Shankaracharya is mentioned in the Padma Purana? He preached Mayavad. Yes. Mayavadam achachchastram prachanam bhodam uchate mayaiva vihitam devi kalo ramana murtina. Lord Shiva informed the goddess Durga, the superintendent of the material world, in the age of Kali, I take the form of a Brahmana and explain the Vedas through false scriptures in an atheistic way, similar to Buddha's philosophy. And we all know why. So we accept these various movements and their teachings. Of course, sometimes it's a gray zone because they deviate from the original teaching. But especially in India, people have a tendency to deviate. One time Prabhupada said, unfortunately, there's a so-called incarnation on every street corner in Bombay, he said one time. Someone who's charismatic, a good speaker, he's got the gift of the gab. Some people, they can just speak and nothing for hours and it's entertaining. So they speak in a spiritual way. And they get a lot of followers and they start a movement. Yatta matta tatta patta. As many opinions, as many ways. This is what this verse is referring to. People who take religion and mix it up, or they create something or mix it up and present it, leading people on the wrong. This is the king has to deal with this. This is the real purport of today's verse. In recent history, after the departure of Lord Chaitanya, many such movements sprung up. In fact, it's described that that was the reason that. One of the reasons that Narottam Das Thakur held the first Gaur Purnim festival. When we go to the Gaur Purnim festival, what are we thinking? Oh, it's going to be massive kirtan with some of the great kirtaneers of the movement, and they're going to have delicious prasadam, and there's going to be plays and theater, and see all my friends, and we're going to go on Parikrama with Jayapataka Swami. Yes. But what else is happening? They're having the GBC meetings upstairs in the Lotus building. There's like, you know, 40 members of the society who are meeting to manage, discuss very important issues so that things go on smoothly. So that was the act, that's in the mood of the original festival in Keturi. Because after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left, people started speculating and misrepresenting and creating so many ideas, and some people didn't. What is the real teachings of Lord Chaitanya? He'd only left 50 years before, and after 50 years, nobody could determine what, because so many aprasampadayas, groups sprung up saying they're following Lord Chaitanya without any real authority. So Narottam thought, let's have a big festival, invite the Mahans like Janavama and Shamananda and Srinivasacharya and this one and that, and we'll all sit down together at one point in the festival and chalk out what is the real philosophy that Lord Chaitanya left us. And then we'll state that in writing. And that's how the doctrine of Mahaprabhu became saved and has been passed down through a number of centuries. So to deviate from that means to cause problems. But even then, those aprasampadayas, they continue to exist. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur in particular, he had to deal with them because he was rejuvenating the Krishna consciousness movement. He was rejuvenating Gaudiya Vaishnavism. People didn't have a very good opinion of Gaudiya. When you spoke about a Vaishnava, people cringe. Oh, those sex mongers are chasing women and they're interested in it. It had degraded into something really terrible. So he had to point out these different aprasampadayas and debate with them and establish what was the real teachings of Lord Chaitanya. This is the work that he did. He described in particular, I think, 13 aprasampadayas: Olya, Bholya, Kartabhaja, Nedha, Dharavesha, Shani, Sahaja, Saki Beki, Smarta, Jatagosani, Ativada, Chudadari, and Garanga Nagari. You ever met those guys? Sometimes in Vrindavan there's a group called Hare Krishna Hare Ram. What is it called? Hare Krishna. What do they sing? They have their ashram near our temple. Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham, Hare Krishna Hare Ram. Right? What are they called? Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham, Hare Krishna Hare Ram. I mean, the words, nothing wrong with the words, but at some point, I think it was during the time of Bhakti Sananda Saraswati, some guy came up with this mantra. He just liked it and he said, this is the right mantra. He didn't listen to the Shastras who give the Maha Mantra. Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham, Hare Krishna. And day and night they sing in the temples in Vrindavan. There's four or five different temples. Sometimes devotees say, oh, that's really nice, let's go sit there. Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham.
His block
his ear. They're saying Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham, that Lord Chaitanya is Krishna and Nityananda is Radharani. Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham, Hare Krishna Hare Ram. We don't want to talk too much about it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says in one song, Tota Kai He Tara Sangha Nahi Kori. I don't want anything to do with these people. Saki Beki, I know a little. Saki Beki are men who dress like women and pretend to be gopis. Just by dressing as the woman and acting as a gopi, finding a man whom, whatever, it gets very degraded. Saki Bekis, they dress as women and they pretend that they act like gopis without having gone through any sadhana, purificatory ceremonies, to put on the dress, the vesh of the gopi, and act like this. And because they're not purified, because they have material desires, they engage in abominable activities. Jati Gosanis, those who are Goswamis just by birth. One may be a Goswami by birth, but that's not to say that others can't be Goswamis, literally sannyasis, renounced in order of life by going through the regular process of spiritual life. But they say only they're allowed to worship the deity and only their family, no one else can come forward. Ativadis, Ativadi. Ativadis, they speculate, they take the philosophy and try to improve upon it, not seeing that it's perfect as it is. The first Ativadi movement was founded by an Aryan Brahmana named Jagannath Das. He actually lived during Lord Chaitanya's time. He was a professional Bhagavatam reciter. He would recite Bhagavatam just for making money. But he had a very sweet voice and he attracted many followers. And at one time he was a follower of Srila Haridas Thakur. But he later left Haridas Thakur and he concocted his own philosophy. Jagannath Das actually wrote his own translation of Srimad Bhagavatam, and he invented 5 new chapters. He translated the entire 18,000 shlokas of the Bhagavatam, but he felt it needed a little improvement. So he wrote 5 new chapters, and he was very proud of these 5 chapters, and he could sing them very nicely. Because he was a good singer, if nothing else, people accepted them. He would sing them very beautifully. Innocent people. So one time he went to see Lord Chaitanya to share with him, because Lord Chaitanya was considered a great authority. So he went to share these 5 chapters, and Lord Chaitanya said, "A fallen jiva such as myself is not worthy to hear the Bhagavatam composed by a poet like you." He was just flattering him, so he didn't have to deal with him. "You have become too great, ativadi. You become too great. An insignificant soul like me can have nothing to do with you." So rather than take this as a sarcastic criticism, this Jagannath Das, he took it as a praise, and he began to propagate his philosophy of the Bhagavatam, particularly throughout Orissa. And still today, that ativadi sect is there. So like this. East, west, so many deviations, false representation of the teachings, make up something new, change it. What need is there to change anything? The Lord's words, like in Bhagavad Gita, are perfect and complete. There's no need to add anything. It's not that God has an opinion. When he speaks, it's absolute truth. And Prabhupada often said, "My credit is that I didn't change anything. I didn't add or I didn't subtract." And by following Prabhupada's Gita, one becomes a devotee of Krishna, a true devotee of Krishna. So why do we go to so much effort to condemn these things? Changing things like Indra did. He disguised himself as a sannyasi so he could steal the sacrificial horse. A sannyasi pretty much has a passport to go anywhere he wants, because he's trustworthy and his only business is to enlighten the soul. So technically, he doesn't need a passport to enter into the country. They should just, when he enters the country, there should just be like a red carpet. "Come on in, Swami, and enlighten us." Prabhupada used to get so upset when he'd go to the immigration and they would bark like dogs. "Woof, woof, woof, what are you coming into our country?" So he took advantage of that liberal pass that those in renounced orders have to go and share the absolute truth. And no one questioned him when he came to the yajna, but he stole the sacrificial horse. He took advantage of his saffron dress, as others do, to do even more deplorable things. So why don't we just ignore him? We're secure on our own path of bhakti. Let these guys do what they want. But no, the point is that they cheat so many innocent rascals who may actually be searching for a bona fide spiritual path. It may take someone millions and millions of lifetimes to come to the point of waking up, jiv jago, and seeing that, yeah, maybe I should be using my human form of life for something intelligent, like self-realization. Manushyanam sahasri su kashidyatate shidhaye yatatam api shidhanam kashtim mam veti tatvataha. Out of millions, thousands of men, one may endeavor for perfection. So, they may get cheated because they're innocent. They don't know. Like so many people in my generation, we're all just like, we woke up and said, "Well, you know, we don't want this materialistic way of life that our parents are following." And Prabhupada said, our only good qualification as hippies is that we had a spirit of renunciation. We just went our ways looking for some spiritual teacher. We didn't know that he had to have credentials, he had to be in a bona fide spiritual path. Read Radhana Swami's book, The Journey Home. He went to India and he met so many different, and he was in awe of them. But something held him back from surrendering until he met Srila Prabhupada. I know myself, I can name 15 or 20 different groups I tried. I was in transcendental meditation for years with the Mahesh Yogi. I was training to become a teacher, to give mantras with my long hair and my beard and my bad habits. But I just didn't know. There's so many innocent people out there. And when we see that they link up with an unbona fide movement, an upper sampradaya, it causes pain. Just like Bhakti Sananda Saraswati. He lost just one man one time. He cried tears. He was doing a sannyas initiation. There were 8 sannyasis around. And just as the sannyas initiation ceremony was starting, one of the man's wives or former wives ran in and literally dragged him out of the ceremony. She was screaming at him, "You can't do this, you can't leave me." And he's sitting there, you know, like with his dunda, fresh cloth. She was screaming, and then she literally grabbed him by the utari and she dragged him out. Everyone was in shock. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he was crying. He was crying. And he said out loud, "I could not save that man." This is Vaishnava. Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyascha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo. His feeling of compassion for others who are rotting in this material state, it's burning in his heart. And he feels sad when people miss this opportunity. So when we see so many good people with good intentions being caught up in these unauthorized paths, it breaks our heart. This is especially true because once people take to that path, it's very difficult to convince them it's wrong and come to the right path. Isn't it? Once they take to that, I don't want to say anything, you know, like publicly, Prabhupada would never mention names or would he just speak publicly, but if someone takes to an opera sampradaya, it's very hard to get them to understand because they become emotionally, intellectually, and just all involved, and the group's there, and it's just really hard. Really, it's whoever gets there first. Therefore, we go on Harinam Sankirtan, the mass of people, most of whom have perhaps not accepted in fully a path yet. We go on Harinam, we just throw, like Johnny Appleseed, he was a person in America, I don't know if it's fictional or non-fictional, he used to travel America and throw these apple seeds everywhere. He was, "What are you throwing apple seeds? You're wasting the apple seeds," all over the country, just what he did. They thought he was crazy. Maybe he was. Just throwing apple seeds everywhere. But 100 years later, there's forests of apple trees, and people are so appreciative. So we're going out, we're chanting, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama." Why don't we focus more on this and focus on that? But that also has to be done. You have to throw the seeds out. And when you see them sprouting, you have to water them. Because there's a competition. It's Kali Yuga. There's a competition. So many bogus movements. So in Vedic culture, the president, Obama, or I don't know who your president here, prime minister is here, their duty would actually go cut down, the word is used here, cut down these irreligious systems and bogus spiritual paths. They wouldn't allow it to go on. But now state is separated from church. So you can't do that. You don't have a right to speak up. You just have to like authorize everything at the hopes of not offending anybody. And then you just get a mitt of soup. Now again, there may be many bona fide spiritual paths leading to bhakti. Krishna even outlines in Gita, Hatha Yoga, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, but he describes them as steps on the ladder. But a concocted system to attract cheap followers for money and women is the greatest sin, and is condemned by this verse in Prabhupada's purport in no uncertain terms. This is very strong language. Sometimes people may criticize a devotee. I mean, Prabhupada is speaking very strongly here. Why are you using such harsh words? Shanti, 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 peace, peace. But if you see someone on a cliff, there's a big cliff here in Sydney. Atmaram took me to this cliff overlooking the entrance to the harbor. It's a sheer cliff. And there's a big fence there. I said, "God, why is this big ugly fence on this?" He said, "Well, because so many people come and jump off this cliff." So if you're walking on the trail and you see someone about to jump off the cliff, if you scream very loudly, very harshly, "Don't jump! Don't jump!" And he turns around and he says, "Shanti, shanti, don't speak so harshly." Someone criticizes you. Hello? You're trying to save the person. So when we're speaking strongly, as Prabhupada, sometimes as Guru Maharaj would speak strongly and his disciples, they would even complain. One disciple said, "Guru Maharaj, you're always using the chop, chop, chop technique." A devotee has to learn the art of when to apply these things, when to be soft and when to be firm. That takes some experience in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes it's necessary. Don't jump! Don't jump into this other movement. Come to the temple, chant, dance, and be happy. So, yes, it's the art of knowing when to speak strongly and when to speak softly. Sometimes we have to speak up. We may respect certain bona fide movements, but upasampradayas and things like that, we have to be like King Prithu. We have to be like fire with those who are charlatans. Those two things can be in the mood of the devotee as they're in the mood of the Lord. Ugropi anugra evayam shabaktanam shikeshwari keshwarivya shapotanam anyesham ukra vikrama. Although very ferocious, the lioness is very kind to her cubs. Similarly, although very ferocious to non-devotees like Hiranyakashipu, Lord Nrisimhadeva is very, very soft and kind to devotees like Prahlad Maharaj. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Lord Premanandi.